Like Pastor Barry said, I'm a friend of Thanh. I pronounce it the Northern Vietnamese way. But I knew her 31 years ago. We met in the Vietnamese refugee camps of Hong Kong when thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Vietnamese people were pouring out of Vietnam because of the takeover of the government by communism. And when Thanh, as many, many other families and people left, they ended up in very difficult circumstances in the Hong Kong refugee camps. She's probably told you some of these stories before, and very tough situation. And so I was with Youth of the Mission. Probably, is there anybody here who hasn't heard of Youth of the Mission? They're famous. And I was a young Youth of the Mission missionary, just come out of the Catholic Church a few years before. I had become a Christian not that long before. And I went to, I started looking around. I felt I'd done some short-term work with them, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly. As other missionaries have said, and I thought the same, I knew that I was supposed to be a missionary, and I was waiting to, you know, where am I supposed to go? And one day God spoke to me out of Isaiah 42 and said, he also said, there's going to be a great, great revival across Asia, or a great people movement across Asia. Would you like to be a part of that? And I said, yes, here I am, Lord, please send me. And so I ended up in the Hong Kong refugee camps. I met Thanh there with lots and lots of other kids, and we did what lots of missionaries did. We came in there. We didn't have hardly any language training yet, and we started working with children. I was a trained teacher, elementary teacher, and we started kindergartens and various things. And I met Thanh and lots of other kids. And, you know, we were seed sowers, and we prayed that that seed would bear fruit. And lo and behold, about 4 or 5 years ago, through various means and through the wonders of Facebook, we found each other and some of the young people who were there too, who've grown up, of course. And I remember one time I had a dream about one of them, a girl named Faum in California, and I've met her again. And the Lord just does wonderful things. So it was great to hear Thanh's story, how she became a Christian. I mean, she was very open to the Lord at that time. But, you know, she was a kid, and there was all these things going on, and so the Lord worked in wonderful ways, and so after all these years, here I am in Campbell River. You know, how do we figure that out? You know, only God can do those kind of things, so it's really, really cool. And I will share a little bit of my story. I won't give you the whole thing. You don't want to hear that whole long, long story, but I worked in refugee camps for a long time, and really, I was there kind of waiting for Vietnam to open up. And you can go to the next slide. I was waiting for Vietnam to open up in some ways. But I was really unsure about Vietnam. I don't know, maybe Thanh has shared some of her story too, what it was like there. I said, you could walk down the street in Saigon or Hanoi or somewhere and feel like someone was following you, looked around and there was someone following you, because they were into spies and paranoia, and communists are always into paranoia. That's how they keep control. And so that's the way it was. That was the environment. And so I, with great fear and trembling, and after feeling like God had given me many words, and going back and talking to my home church, which is back in Kansas City, I'm a Midwesterner from the U.S., I said, okay, this is it. I'm going to take the plunge. And I went to Saigon. I've been going in once a year, meeting people, and met some underground Christians, and basically almost everything was underground in those days. So I finally got there, and it was pretty weird, but I met lots of Christians who were these amazing people, and to this day, those people are my heroes. They are some of the finest Christians I've ever met, and God is doing amazing things in Asia. I know it seems sometimes, you know, you're back here, and you say, wow, everything we do is just a drop in the bucket. You hear about all these mission things, but I believe... and I'm even more convinced. I was talking to Thanh's husband yesterday, and I said, in terms of the kingdom of God moving forward, Asia is on the offense. North America is on the defense. They are on the offense. They are taking that ground. It's amazing. Not everything's perfect by a long shot, but I'm so impressed. I'm so amazed. and watch China. Phenomenal things are going to come out of China, I believe, very, very soon. The latest report I read was that they're planting something like 10,000 churches a month in China. Just, they're not doing that in Vietnam. Oh, how I wish they were. In 10 years, all of Vietnam would be evangelized. But not yet. But China, it's just phenomenal. And God is doing amazing, amazing things after many hundreds of years of praying and the gospel moving around the earth, and now it's going back to Jerusalem. So, and they are intentionally bringing the gospel back to Jerusalem. So, but anyway, what I do is I'm one of those little drops in the bucket that is trying to do my piece over there. And I went to Saigon in 1994, and I prayed a lot. I connected with underground churches. I was just really getting my language skills together, and I didn't become fluent until I got into Vietnam. And it was an exciting world at that time, and for me, it was an adventure. It was really scary for the Vietnamese Christians, who were very, very oppressed by the government. And Vietnam was still like a place out of time, a world out of time in those days. Very, very, very behind in terms of development, terribly poor. I remember the first time I went, I never saw a car on the roads. You saw bicycles and occasionally a motorbike. If you saw a car, it belonged to a communist official, you know? So, and a terrible poverty, people living on the streets. And this was one of the children I met, a little girl who was blind in one eye. Now, during the first 5 years I was there, working underground, very cloak and dagger, they'd cover me up and sneak me into meetings on motorbikes and things like that, and or sneak me into a pastor's house, and I'd live there for 3 or 4 days. You couldn't go outside while you were teaching, and they'd bring people in secretly from many places. It was that oppressed at that time. It's much, much better now. But so that's how we did things, and it was high adventure, I have to admit, and I like a little high adventure. That was kind of, it was pretty exciting, but I saw, the thing was, I said, I never knew until I came here and saw what the real world is like, you know, what the real world is like, and the suffering of the Christians and the oppression and the poverty and the terrible, terrible difficulties they went through as the church when the communists came in and took over. They took North Vietnam much sooner, so Christianity had barely entered North Vietnam, but it had come to South Vietnam for 60 or 70 years, and then the communists took over, and what happened to them, and the great suffering that they went through. And I said, perhaps my greatest honor was that I could stand next to them and be with them and what they were going through. And I really thank God for that time. But things have improved, and Vietnam is nowhere near being an open country in terms of religion, but it is better. And a lot of underground churches have registered, even the ones who had buildings, which were some, had a lot of difficulties. But everybody's doing better. But there still is persecution in Vietnam, and I would ask you to pray for them because they really need your prayers, that not just that there's freedom, but that they have that, they continue to have that courage to press forward to preach the gospel. So they've got some pretty powerful evangelists in there. But anyway, for my part, I started training teachers in churches underground, and to help them to train their children, basically to do Sunday school. But these were the most evangelistic Sunday school teachers I've ever seen. They'd go into unreached villages and preach the gospel, and the police would come, and they'd run and hide in somebody's house. And in the meantime, they've led 25 kids to the Lord. You know, they just did amazing things. One lady, remember, she told me she had to hide in a rain barrel while the police were there and wait till they left, and then she came out. And they, I mean, some of the children even saw miracles. They would pray for demon-possessed people, and they would get healed and so forth. In my situation, and the kind of difficulties we had, I had to stay in a very, very backseat role. Just, you know, the white face, the blonde hair, you attracted all the authorities, and they were very unpleasant people. You didn't want them to come. So I would train the little teams behind the scenes, and they would go out and do ministry in places and or in churches where they could, and secretly sometimes in villages, and lead children to the Lord, and working alongside the church. And during those few years, I trained about 500 teachers in about 5 years' time. The hunger and thirst was just amazing. You know, you know, they didn't have anything, didn't have a pencil, they didn't have a curriculum book, they didn't have, a lot of them didn't have Bibles then, and they were just struggling along, and so it was a great blessing to be able to come along and just help them. This is how you lead a child to believe in Jesus. This is how we teach about the Holy Spirit, and we use some of those old things called the wordless book, which we haven't used in North America for 50 years or something, but they work great over there. So, but in the midst of all of that, as I was praying, the other side of it, the endemic poverty and all the pain and suffering that people were going through was really pulling on me. And I thought, the church has focused so much on just in a verbal evangelistic message, which was the heritage that Vietnamese Christians had from their background. But they, and many of them talked to me, they said, we really want to help the poor. The government really won't let us. And the control was so severe, it was very difficult for them to do anything. And so over the years, I was praying and praying, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to start a little nonprofit, and we're still a little nonprofit back there in the United States called We Love Kids. And I say, the reason we have We Love Kids is because of this little girl. She was blind in one eye. I met her on the street, and I said, she was a princess, outselling her little tray, she carried it on her head, little tray of fried bread. And so the first thing we did was buy her a pair of glasses, because one eye she was blind and the other eye she could barely see. She was out on the street selling bread, no school, you know. So all of this was pulling at my heart for many years. You can go to the next slide now. And there's other little kids. And this little guy I just met a couple years ago. His name is Bo, and he sells lottery tickets in a place called Dan Bien on the border of Vietnam and Cambodia. Doesn't go to school. Maybe he went through first grade, you know, and his family went to Cambodia, crossed the border, came back, couldn't find work. Now he's out on the street selling lottery tickets. And I said, we just need to do something about this. You know, this just shouldn't be. So this burden eventually grew into something more. You can go to the next slide. And so that's why I formed a little nonprofit called We Love Kids, and decided, being a teacher, I said, maybe the best thing we could do for these kids is help them to go to school. In Vietnam, you couldn't put them in special homes or anything like this because of the government restrictions. At least a foreigner, an expat, couldn't do it. There are some secret underground homes now in Vietnam run by local Christians, which is amazing. But I said, I want to see what we can do to help as many kids as we can. And so that grew. You can go to the next slide. So that grew and grew and grew and grew. And now we have, at the moment, we have about 122 kids on scholarship. This is one of them that got a bicycle. Sometimes they get bicycles, depending on how old they are and how far away it is to go to school. Some of them ride a bicycle 10 to 20 kilometers a day to get to school. That's how much they want to go to school, which is really exciting. So years after I started doing this, there are 62 of these kids in Vietnam. And the other half of them are over in Cambodia. But after years of doing this, I came across, amazingly, an article published by a Christian economist in Christianity Today. And he said, you know those little children that you sponsor and the things you get in the mail every month and you're sending off your $20 every month? I always thought to myself, is this really helping? And as a Christian economist, he was trained in statistics and all that stuff, he said, we're going to do some research. And this was like Compassion International. He sent some people out and did like a 3-year research, a professional, you know, research methodologies. And they came back, and he said what he found out was awesome. He said this actually was, they called, a causal effect on endemic poverty, that children who got through school, they were able to get out of poverty. He said it was a direct thing. And he said, yes, sponsoring children really works. It really does change their future and their family's future. Because in Asian families where everybody's very, very tightly, joined together, which is wonderful, one of the really godly things about Asian people is their family unit's very tight. When one child gets educated and gets out of school, gets a job, guess who gets help? Mom and dad and brother and sister and everybody. So that's been, I said, maybe we're going the right direction. We'll try to help these kids go to school. So that's one of the main focuses that I do at the moment, is help kids go to school. And it's really exciting to see them. Yeah, it's very exciting. So This little guy, he's in college now. We do kindergarten to college, and I'm getting more and more college students. And so they're doing, he's in graphics design. He's doing graphics design in Saigon. He'll be done in about a year. So that's just one example. I have 61 other examples, but I won't show you all the pictures, so maybe too much. You can go to the next one. So, and these are some of the kids. We also help ethnic minorities, and they are way up. These children are, they're almost adults now, some of them. They're up near a city near called Da Nang, right in the middle of Vietnam, but you go 1 hour outside of the city, and it's urban. You go an hour outside, and suddenly you're on going over muddy roads and monkey bridges, and then you come into this little village, and you see a cross on the top, at the little archway at the top of the village, there's a cross, and you go in there. The whole village was Christian. They've been Christians forever. I mean, since before 1975, been through terrible persecution. At one point, they told me they were afraid the pastor was going to be murdered. He wasn't, but they were very fearful of the government, and they've remained Christians, faithful Christians. They're called the Katu people, and we have five girls that we're sponsoring. One of them in teacher college, teacher training college, and some of them are younger. And so those are the kind of kids we help to go to school. They're not all Christians, by the way. We take everybody, Christian and non, because it's a wonderful way to bring the gospel to the lost. But we do help Christians too. So you can go to the next one. So I'd like to switch over to Cambodia, because in the middle of all this stuff going on, in about 1999, or just a little after that, about 2002 or so, I felt like my work in Vietnam, I said, what I'm doing, these local people who are amazing, dynamic teachers, and they speak Vietnamese better than I do, and they will always speak Vietnamese better than I do, I said, they can do it. And God, there was a wonderful lady I worked with who's now passed away, and she, a very dynamic teacher, handed over all my work to her. I said, I trained 500 people in 5 years. She trained 3,000 people in about 7 to 8 years after that, before she passed away, and really made a powerful impact into all of Vietnam with teaching churches how to do children's ministry, how to raise up children to be disciples. And so, very powerful impact. Even though there was some sadness mixed in there, she died very unexpectedly, but she was an amazing person and a real hero in Vietnam. So, but anyway, during all that time, I said, I feel like I'm supposed to go to Cambodia and plant churches among the Vietnamese population, because we found out there was 1 million Vietnamese people living in Cambodia, and there's only 12 million people in Cambodia, and it's it's like almost like a province of Vietnam. A separate country, but it's about the size of a province of Vietnam. And there were really almost, you could count the number of little churches with buildings like Christian Missionary Alliance or Baptist or Assembly of God or little house churches. You could count them. There were so few of them in Cambodia among the 1 million Vietnamese people living there. And we heard there's a huge problem with women being trafficked, prostitution, which was rampant in Cambodia because essentially they haven't had any government. And as you might know, they came out of the time of being under the Khmer Rouge, the killing fields. Many people died, about 1 million people died. Then they were ruled by Vietnamese government, which actually was a relief for them because people weren't dying. But then it eventually began to open up and, you know, chaos reigned. There really was no law. Women would stand out on the streets in public waiting for the men to come by. Children, Vietnamese children in the slums, the Vietnamese slums where they lived in Phnom Penh, there'd be a table and the two traffickers would sit there and the mom would bring her daughter out there and sell her in the open. That was happening in the early 90s. Horrible things, horrible, horrible. And so I came a little after that and the missionaries were telling me the stories. They said 2/3 of the children being trafficked here are Vietnamese. They're not even Cambodian because these are people who are essentially stateless. Most of them have no papers. So I decided, maybe in a moment of insanity, I don't know, but I knew God spoke to me. I knew it. I said, I believe I'm supposed to go and help churches, help plant churches among the Vietnamese people. You can go to the next slide. And this is one of the villages that I was led to. God gave me a sign, an actual sign. I'll share that sign that God... I went to Cambodia on a... sort of a exploratory trip. I was meeting various people, and because I felt this pulling in my heart so strong, and I was in Phnom Penh. This was a long time ago, about 2003 and 2002, I would think. And I was there looking, going through various connections, thinking, is God opening a door for me here? What should I do? So just calling various people. I talked to a Cambodian pastor who told me, he opened a map of Cambodia on the table, and he started pointing to all the provinces. I'd never even heard the names of any of these places. And he pointed to the provinces. There's Vietnamese people here. There's Vietnamese people here. They're in Battambang. They're in Phnom Penh. They're on the border. They're here. They're here. And they're here in this province called Quetch. And the Holy Spirit leapt inside my heart. And I thought, that's the place. X marks the spot. I knew nothing about it. I'd never heard the name, but I knew it. I knew in my spirit. I said, that's the place I'm supposed to go. And so, but I didn't know how to get there. I didn't speak Khmer. I thought there was only a boat, no road in those days. It's like being a real missionary, you know, you have to, and a scary boat too, but, you know. And I was praying. I said, I don't know if I should even go up there. I won't be able to talk to anybody. I can't speak Khmer. There was one man who was going to go with me, and he couldn't go that week. He said, I'm from there, but he said, I can't go this week because of my job. And so I prayed, and I was about to leave Cambodia. It was the day before I was leaving, and I said, Lord, if you have something, open the door. And I pray that you will give me a sign, a physical sign. It can't be something in my head, you know. And so I prayed that prayer. And then suddenly someone called me on the phone. And I had met him in Vietnam. And he was a Singapore businessman of all people. And we had met in Vietnam. And he told me he was coming to Cambodia to do business. And when I talked to him, I said, hi, we were going to get together for coffee. And he said, yes. And he said, the problem is I'm not in Phnom Penh. And I said, where are you? And he said, I'm in Quetch, the very place I wanted to go. And he said, and we have permission to show the Jesus film in the Vietnamese village here. Would you come and help us? And I said, there's the sign. Okay. So I went. And so I got on the scary boat, went up there, and they met me. And we did. We showed the Jesus film in this little Vietnamese village and preached the gospel. I stood up, and I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I stood up, and as best I could, I shared about Jesus and said, if you want to know Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, and he will come into your heart. Very simple. And amazingly enough, some people came forward, and a little girl came to me. She said, please, miss, go. They call you go. Will you come back and tell us more about Jesus? And I said, how can I not? What can you do? My destiny was sealed forever. And so, and of course, it was a child, you know. So it took me several years to get there. But eventually, through a long series of convoluted things that happened and meeting various people, the time came, and we did plant a church in Quetch in this little town outside in the slum area. And this is one of them. There's several slum areas. They're all poor. This one's one of the poorest. And this was the man on the right. This was much later after the story I told you. He became a Christian. He was really the first man. As many missionaries will tell you, well, it's always the children that come first, then the women. Where's the men? Well, he was the first man to become a Christian, really, in that little village of probably a couple hundred people. And since he became a Christian, a lot more men became Christians. So not enough yet, but we have some who became Christians. So could you change to the next one? So in the midst of all of this, I was sending local evangelists in who could speak Cambodian, speak Khmer, and speak Vietnamese. God provided people. It was quite amazing. They came in. They would go house-to-house evangelism, sharing the gospel from house-to-house with all the Vietnamese people in the area. But in the midst of this, one of my key church planners, a lady named Sambat, she came to me and she said, some of the children here are really in a bad situation. She said, some of them are born HIV positive. Because of rampant AIDS throughout the country, and even though there were are NGOs now, non-government organizations who've come in, foreign organizations who've come in to provide medication, there was, in those early years, many of those people just died. They would get TB, and they would die within a month or so from, you know, when it would go from HIV to full-blown AIDS, they would rapidly go down. And in the first years, many, many people just died because they had nothing, no medication. So we went to visit the house of this little granny here. She's now a Christian. and her little granddaughter. We don't know. Mom had gone back to Vietnam. There was many, many broken families, very difficult. A lot of them aren't really, really married, you know. But then they split up, or one parent dies and the other parent leaves the children and goes off and marries someone else. But family units are not in good shape over in Cambodia. In Vietnam, they're a lot stronger. But they, we went to visit this house, and this is a real picture. That's what this little girl really looked like when I met her. Very thin, and she had bumps on her neck. And we talked to Grandma. Grandma's also HIV positive. This is due to prostitution, etc. Sometimes the husband and sometimes the woman has prostituted herself. It's just rampant. So anyway, we started talking to the little girl, and we were able to make sure she got medication. The medication today is very, very good. Basically, a person can live a normal life, just pop a pill every day. But she was in such bad shape. I took her to several doctors, and none of them would guarantee she would live to adulthood. So our my little group, we love kids, still quite small at that point. We were doing a little bit in Vietnam. We started providing meals, a couple meals a day. She was working in the garbage dump with her grandma. They would go out at 4 o'clock in the morning to the garbage dump, filthy, and pick up things for recycling, cans, bottles, metal, whatever, doing the recycling work. And here she would often be running a fever. She had swollen lymph glands, all these things. And so we worked with the family, some of it's education, right? They didn't understand why she shouldn't go into the dumps, you know. But we worked with them a lot. And you can change to the next slide. Here she is today. And so she's actually a little older. This picture's a couple years old. She's lovely, beautiful little girl, 17. And she will live a normal life. So we thank God for that, you know. She's 17 now. Her name is Ian. And you might remember to pray for her. She's still, her grandma's a Christian, but the rest of the family, they're not so stable. And we'd really like Ian to have a good future. She's only had about two years of schooling, and she's now working. As Tang and I sit and talk about the problems of child labor issues over in Cambodia and Vietnam, most children go to work at 13 or 14 because the family has to survive. So that's a difficult situation. But you can go to the next slide. And this is just one of our scholarship kids in Cambodia. We now, in the slum area, we have over 40 in that, just in those particular slums among the Vietnamese. So we've built it up every year. And the most difficult part, as I said, was keeping them in school. We know that if they finish school, and school in Cambodia is cheap. It's not expensive until you get to high school. We know if they stay in school, they'll have a future. But mom and dad, a lot of times, they can't see past that. Things are desperate. Take them out of school. Get a little job. Sell soup in the market. Anything. Or worse, go to the coffee shop. And many of the girls, the coffee shops always need people. Women, young women, 14, 15, 16. Even though prostitution has been officially, there's a law against it, you know, the coffee shops in Cambodia and Vietnam, many, many of them front prostitution. And they may not force the girl. In some cases, they're forced. They're sold in as indentured servants for $50. I know a case where that happened. Two girls, and we went and took them out. I paid the $50 and took them out. I said, you cannot have these girls. Here's your $50. Now you give them to me. And they didn't like that, but they had to, because what could they do? A big American walks in there and says, they have to do it. So they're coming with me. And so we've done that in some cases, but usually what they do, at least among the Vietnamese, is they lure them. The older sister may groom them, beautiful clothes, pretty nice jewelry, nice hairstyle. You go in there, oh, you're just going to have a nice time selling coffee. Pretty soon the men are coming. Oh, I'll buy you a watch. I'll buy you this. I'll give you money. In they go. And so sometimes this can happen in a few weeks. So many of our girls are at risk for being trafficked in this way, in some cases being forcibly trafficked because the mother sells them sometimes. And we don't see too much of that. Well, we had one case where we are at Creche, where she did try to sell them, and my church planter found her and shut it down. But since that time, Granny hasn't come back to church. But anyway, we are glad we saved the girl from being trafficked. Sometimes you don't know what to do. You know, it's a really difficult situation. I said, well, save the girl, you know. So You can go to the next slide. So this is one of the other slums that we work in. You can see this lady is a Christian, and she's a sweetheart. She's desperately, desperately poor, but many of them live like this. And but she is a dedicated Christian in spite of her poverty, and we're working on various things to help her. We're doing things like buying used washing machines so they can learn how to do laundry and not have to do it by hand. She washes people's clothes by hand in a bucket. And we're doing things like that to try to help them get out of endemic poverty. You can go to the next slide. And that's a baptism. We have a lot of baptisms. And that's one of my key church planters. She's about this tall and she's about 34. She's a fireball. She's like 95 pounds a fireball. And she's amazing. Her and her sister have both planted a church. And that's her dad standing, or no, sorry, not this picture. That's not her dad. That's another one of the church planters. But her dad also is an evangelist. And so the whole family's in it together. So they're out planting churches. And you can go to the next slide. Okay, this is our first group of kids who went to school in Cambodia, up in Kreche. And we have a lot more now, but that's an old picture. But that was the first bunch. So, and putting on their little uniforms and everything. So, one of them was frowning. One lady emailed me. She said, "I want the little one that's frowning. Can I have him?" I said, "Yeah." He's still in school too. We're really happy. So I don't know if he didn't want to go to school or what, but you can go to the next slide. And this is a little girl named Bedao, and her mom's a Christian. Not very really strong, but she's a Christian. Bedao didn't know how to read. And so she went to school for a little while. Now she's selling soup in the market. But Bedao can read, and she can stand up in the church and read the Bible and read verses of the Bible in church. And so I say, that's progress. You know, that's progress. So she's a really cute girl. You can go to the next one. These are our scholars in Phnom Penh. And they're in high school. It's a different situation down in the city. And we've been working with these kids for years and years. One of them is in college. And she's not in the picture. But one of them's now in university. And so we have about nine kids there who are going through. They're in a private school. And they really came out of the streets. So, and they still have their ups and downs. And their families, for the most part, are not Christian. So, but things are getting better, step by step, inch by inch. So, yeah, praise the Lord. You can go to the next one. This lady is up in, now I'm going to focus a little bit more on church planting. It's already 11:15. I'm watching the clock. But this lady is actually Cambodian, but she's married to a Vietnamese man. And in this slum village, there's two slum villages we work in. She was the first one. When we were talking about this in church, she said, "I'm going to take the altar down in my house." You know, in Vietnamese houses or Cambodian houses, this was a spirit altar. At the altar, which was in their house, just a little plank, really, they would put food there to invite the spirit to come and eat. You have to feed the spirit. It wasn't an ancestral altar. It's a spirit altar. They're different. But so she said, "I'm going to take that down. We're Christians. I don't want that in my house." And so she did. We had a ceremony, and we went and took it down, and we prayed over the house and everything. But after that, her husband told us, he was a very, very new Christian. You can see the bondage, the spiritual bondage, so terrible. He said, "At night, something taps me on the shoulder and says, 'Wake up and feed me. Wake up and feed me.'" And he said, "I know it's the spirit." And so we talked with him. We prayed. We said, don't feed the spirit. You don't have to do that. You're free now. You don't need to do that. And so his wife, a lady named Srepu, she was baptized. But sometime after that, they were still struggling with this issue. We weren't sure that spirit was really gone. And I think there was something there coming in their house. It's very common in Cambodia to feed the spirit. You have a spirit in your house and you have to feed it. And so then suddenly, and I looked for this picture. I couldn't find it. I actually have a real picture of this. And I was not there at the time, but nobody could understand, her hair began to twist into a knot. And so she had this long tail. It looked like a really big dreadlock hanging down the back. And they're all looking at it going, "That's the evil spirit. That's the evil spirit." And they go, "Well, I've never seen anything like that." I don't quite understand this myself, but it doesn't look natural to me. So they had her come in church on Sunday. They prayed over her, anointed her oil, and they cut it off. And she's fine. And from that time, we haven't had any problem with the spirit. So they go through a lot of things. There's deep spiritual bondage as well as endemic poverty. And we have to help them walk out of all those old animistic practices because they are enslaving. So that's her story. And the church raised a little bit of money to help fix their house because it flooded easily. It's actually better than in this picture. They fixed it and put it up on stilts so it won't get flooded when the rains come, which they're coming pretty soon. You can go to the next picture. And this is one of the little house churches. It's way out in a village, about 20 kilometers out. You can see the house. That's their floor. You can look down and see the chickens down below. But that was the kind of the end of that house church. And it's run not by me, but by the lady sitting at the back in the kind of green shirt on the very left side. She's the leader. And her husband helps her. And we're encouraging him to do more. A very nice couple. They prayed for years, and all of these are people who are part, they consider themselves part Vietnamese and part Cambodian. We call them Kampuchea Krom, but they have come to the Lord. I mean, it's just wonderful. You go out there and you talk to them, and every week they're faithfully meeting, they're studying the Bible. We do all sorts of things to help them study the Bible, but this is one of the little churches that was planted. So you can go to the next one. And this is in another village of another kind of people group called the Stiang. They live very close to the border of Vietnam. I didn't expect to work with the Stiang people, but it's just wonderful. There are six little house churches out here, and this is one of them. And the man on the left in the white shirt, he's the leader. And that's, I don't remember if that's his house or if his house is next door. And then the two men on the right are also Stiang people, and they are helping oversee the work among the Stiang people. And they've led about 30 or 40 people to the Lord in a couple of years, you know, and planted little churches in houses. So very exciting. You can go to the next picture. This is a lady listening. She can't read or write. This was the grandma of little Ian, who was the one with the little girl who was HIV. And she can't read or write her whole life. She's old and not as old as she appears, but she couldn't read the Bible, and so we get audio Bibles. She's listening to the Bible in Vietnamese. So you can go to the next one. And our other trick at helping illiterate people or semi-literate people is to now all the Bible studies gotten really, really smart. They put the whole thing on one little SD card. You stick it in your little Nokia phone. You buy the $20 phones because that's mostly what everybody has. Pop it in there. You can listen to the Bible. So no more, you know, hauling around all the big stuff and paper. They can just pop it in their phone. Almost everybody's got a phone, or at least one household has a phone. And so the wonders of cell phones. So they can now hear the Bible in their own language, even in the Stiang language, which is quite a minority language. So we do a lot of things like that because one of our goals is to get everybody saturated in the Bible. So, and now they're doing storytelling, which is another big thing. I don't have a picture of that, but they're all learning and memorizing the stories of the Bible so that they can use that to witness to people and that they also know it for themselves. I said, most of that theology is in those stories anyway. Just have them learn those stories, and they're going to begin to figure out some of this, because we don't go in and teach three-point sermons and systematic theology. That's really not going to help them very much, but a lot of that is contained there, and so they're learning a lot of that as they go along and learn the stories of the Bible. You can go to the next one. And that's a church planter class. My church planters meet without me. I happen to be there at that time, but most of the time they meet on their own, and they have a special curriculum, and they go through the curriculum, and they do a sort of more discovery kind of method of learning. And when for the last few years, I haven't been able to be there near as much because I had some family issues. And I thought, with fear and trembling, I thought, oh, how is this going to work? Well, they're just out there planting churches. It's amazing. So we're not, missionaries aren't needed as much as we think we are. So, and that's okay. I said, all we want is for the Holy Spirit to move. So very exciting. So they're doing great things. We've got about 12, let me see, about 12 church planters now who are either have planted a church, a small church in a home, or else they're working on planting a church. So you can go to the next one. And I will finish up, I promise, that we're trying to focus on, as I've talked a lot about issues of endemic poverty, I said my goal is for my church planters to be self-sustaining. We don't want to pay anyone. Missionaries go through a lot of difficulties with that issue. We don't want anyone to be attached to foreign support, never a good idea. So I said, what are we going to do? And I'm tearing my hair out. I know nothing about agriculture. I know nothing about business. I'm a missionary, right? So I know about theology and stuff like that. But so we prayed and prayed and prayed a lot. And we planted papayas. And we're doing all sorts of things, planting this and planting that. We're trying various things. You can go to the next one. And little fish ponds. And we want to do aquaponics. So we're looking for expertise. Does anybody here know how to do aquaponics? If you do, you're invited to Cambodia. And we would love to have you come and teach aquaponics because we're looking for simple new technology that's not, you don't need computers to run it. So, and with solar power and things like that. So you can go to the next one. And this looks much more beautiful than it is. We, by faith, we have a piece of land there, which is owned by the church planters and their family, not owned by me. And we have developed blueprints to, this is an architecture picture, it's not going to look this good, but right there on that piece of land, the house we want to build is not a church. We want to build a multi-purpose Christian center. Goal number one, help the poor. Goal number two, use it for evangelism. Goal number three, help little girls that are at risk come into a safe house, at least for a time. It wouldn't be an orphanage, as well as spiritual activities, Bible studies, Christmas, and what's on my heart, missionaries are starting to come out of Vietnam. The Vietnamese people themselves are starting to move into missions. I said, this house is going to be a way station at least, or a training center for missionaries to move farther west. We want to go from Vietnam, we're going west, everything's moving west in terms of mission activity, and we want that house to be right there in the center of what God's doing. As a matter of fact, we're 2 hours from the border of Laos, we're 2 hours from the border of Vietnam, so we're kind of right smack in the middle. I think God has a purpose for all of that. So I thank you so much for your attentive listening, and it's been really a blessing to be with you today.
So if people want to help, do you have some material that you can give to them?
Yes, we have some brochures. I have some brochures, which I forgot, and I asked Tang's husband to bring. And I have some cards and things, and I can give you all the information you need. We have a website and all those sort of things. We're well set up for technology and receiving funds.
So, yeah, so at coffee, just... You'll be here for a little bit? Are you staying for a little bit? So at coffee, you can get to know her and just ask her questions. And if you're interested in helping to support the mission there, you can do that as well. And so we just really want to bless you, though. And I want you to stay up so we can pray for her and for her continued mission in Vietnam and Cambodia. And I wanted to tell you something. I know that she didn't talk quite as long as me. But anyway, I wanted you to, she's going through the slides, and I don't know if you sensed it, but I'm like, every one of these things is something we should be shouting out for joy about. You know what I mean? And yet we can just sit back and we, oh, yeah, she did that. Oh, yes, she was part of that. Oh, look at what's happening there. I mean, these things are just amazing. The gospel is spreading into these countries in powerful ways, in what seems to be little ways, but, you know, we've had lots of different missionaries. There are so many godly people that are just faithfully bringing the gospel to the world, to the places where it's dangerous, where people don't want it, where the government persecutes them, where their lives are really being threatened. And so I just think this lady is amazing. Don't you? Don't you think she's amazing? So let's pray for her and for the mission together. And just put your hands out towards her. So Father, we thank you for Joni and for her heart, for the call that happened just at a young age too. And I just speak to any young people here, you know, that God will call you, you know, when you're just a teenager, if you'll be open to him. And he'll set your life in a place that has purpose and meaning, and where you store up treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, it's such a fantastic, fantastic life. I thank you for her. I thank you for her obedience. I thank you for the fact that, Lord, she impacted our friend Tan and their whole family. And they're here partially because of her. I thank you that she's impacting more and more people in Cambodia and Vietnam. And that, Lord, you spoke to her and she was brave enough to say yes, even when she knew there'd be opposition. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just bless her ministry, continue to give her faith and vision and words and, Lord, signs along the way. I pray that you would just speak to her all the time, that she would know how faithful that you are, and we just ask for you to increase things, even while she's away, that, Lord, the tent pegs of her influence and the mission's influence in these countries would just grow and grow and grow. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done in Vietnam, in Cambodia, and with Joni. Amen. Amen. Awesome. That was so great. Hi. Did you want to say something? Okay. You can stay up here. We're going to take a break. Well, we're going to close off the service then right now, and we're going to have coffee and some fellowship, and we just really thank you. And thank you, Tan, because Tan phoned us up and said, I have this amazing friend who's going to be in town, and Barry, I think you should take a break. So you should give Tan a thank you as well. Let's pray. Father, we love we just love your kingdom. We love your family, and this family is all around the whole world, and there is no stopping it. There is no stopping it. And one thing that Joni said, she said, you know, in the West we're on the defensive, in the East it feels like it's on the offensive. I think sometimes God, you know, He goes to those who are willing to go. He goes to those who put their life on the line. He loves the poor. And we become puffed up and privileged and full of knowledge, and suddenly we're void of faith, it seems like. So, Father, I pray as well for the church in the West. I pray for us in Campbell River. I pray for the church in North America, which is, I think she said it right on the money, we just feel like we're on the defensive all the time. And I pray, Father, you would fill us with boldness and with courage and with strength, the kind of strength and courage and boldness that we see in the third world right now. We pray, Lord, you would fill us with that kind of boldness, and that we can turn this ship so we're not on the defensive anymore. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. God.